Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we are starting a new sermon series. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to follow along, you could turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to start a new sermon series called What Do You Know About Grace? And we're going to be looking at deepening our understanding of what the grace of Jesus Christ really means in our lives. Grace is actually one of the fundamental things that makes our faith in Christ unique. In a world full of faith systems and belief systems, grace stands out as something that is unique to us and for us. And the reason for that is because grace is not an innate thing that we do well at. We don't express grace well. We can like to think that we do, but when you drive on the highway and someone cuts you off, your immediate response is not grace. You don't immediately go to, wow, they must be in a hurry. God, I pray that you would get them to where they're going safely because they clearly need to get there. That you might have hand gestures for them, but it's not to tell them, oh, I love you. I love you. Grace to you. We love you. There might be other hand gestures that you use for them. That if you go to a restaurant and you get just awful service, just terrible. Your food comes out slow and it's cold and it tastes terrible and your hamburger's raw and you ask for more water and the waiter just takes the pitcher and throws it down on the table and is like, you want water, get it yourself. You don't think to yourself, wow, they must be having a really bad day. I better tip extra today. We better tip a little bit extra just because clearly something's going on and I want to just extend grace. We don't innately do grace. Now, before we get into the sermon, I want to let you know something that we're going to try, something new that we're going to try as a church. And I want you to let me know how all of this works. If you are a note taker, or if you're not a note taker, we're going to make available some interactive sermon notes. So if you have a phone with you and you'd like to follow along, you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, or you can try scanning the QR code that's on the screen behind me, or if you're watching at home, if I did this right, the QR code should be right over on the bottom of your screen here. If you'd like to, if you already take notes, you don't need to abandon what you're doing. You don't need to be like, well, am I allowed to still write with a pen? Yes. Please be released. But if you'd like to try following along with some interactive sermon notes, you're welcome to do that at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes. Or just by scanning the QR code. Now, what I need you to do is a couple of things. First, if you're going to do this, please be released. But if you're going to do this, tell me what you thought of it, especially if you don't like it. Because right now we're in a free trial period, and so I can cancel at any time. But eventually we're going to have to start to pay for this. And what I don't want to do is pay for something that everybody in the church is like, that was dumb. That was not helpful at all. But so if you don't like it, let me know. If you do like it, let me know. Now, how it works is once you go to that page, there'll be a bunch of lines of text with fill in the blanks that you can fill in. You can type in the answers there. Then at the bottom of the page, you can save it as a PDF to your phone. You can email it to yourself. You can add it to a Google Drive if you want to keep a copy of it. Or if it's just helpful to help you follow along and fill it in, you can just ignore it once you've done all of it, but we want to just do our best to do what we can to make our times together as meaningful as they can. That sometimes you come to church, you're like, oh, that was a good message. And then you leave. And you're like, I don't remember what we talked about. And if something can help with that. We want to do that. Also, just before we jump into the message this morning, just want to say a big word of thanks to Pastor Matt, to Pastor Lori, to Monica, to Jessica, to Maria Keibel, to everybody. The past couple of weeks, if you're not haven't been around, my family and I've had the opportunity to be on holidays. And so when we go on holidays, I know that a lot of people have to step in to fill some gaps that are created by us not being here. So grateful to everybody who so willingly stepped in to fill those gaps, and to you, our church family, for giving us the grace and the space to be able to be away for a couple of weeks, at least from the mechanics of church. We were so happy to be able to just come to church and to just be part of the church with our church family the last couple of weeks. But back to the sermon this morning. Fully understanding grace has been an issue for the church as long as there's been a church. From the very beginning of the church, it was hard for people to fully wrap their mind around grace. And we know this because the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters that compose what we call the New Testament, and he wrote Galatians that we're going to be looking at, and he wrote a number of other books, but at least two of his books are essentially completely dedicated to helping churches navigate grace because they didn't understand it. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to a church in a place called Corinth, and they were struggling with understanding grace. They received this message that God has grace for the wrong things you've done in your life. And they sort of looked at each other and went, really? So what this means is I can do whatever I want, and God just has to forgive me? I like the sound of that. You mean I can do whatever I want, and God just forgives me? And we see that as a church, they actually adopted this idea that, like, the bigger, the crazier, the weirder thing you did, it was actually good because you were demonstrating how big you believed God's grace was. That you would do these terrible things and then be like, and God has grace even for that. And so as a church, they would come together and they would celebrate the terrible things they were doing because look at God's grace covers even this. And Paul, of course, has to write them a letter and say, that's not how any of this works. No. That's not how this works. But the book of Galatians was actually also written to help a church understand grace, but they had a very different way of understanding grace. They sort of went in the opposite direction of the church from 1 Corinthians. They received this message of grace, but it felt weird. It felt uncomfortable. And in order to make it make sense, they started to add things to it. In order to make grace make more sense, they started to put some things on top of it so that it started to feel more normal, to feel more right. And so what is grace? What is this thing that we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about? Well, grace is the undeserved, unearned, and unwavering favor of God, freely given to us through Jesus Christ. Undeserved means that there's nothing you can be that will propel God to give you grace. You will never be someone who is worthy of grace. Unearned means that you can never do anything to get grace, that there's not a list of things that we can do, that once we've completed that list, then we are then entitled to grace. And unwavering means that there's nothing that we can do, that it's not as if somehow it's constantly hanging in the balance. And if things go wrong, well, it's gone now. And we have to keep doing our best to earn it. But instead, grace is the undeserved, unearned, and unwavering favor of God freely given to us through Jesus Christ. It's not because of who we are or what we've done, but it's because of who God is and what He has done. It's God's grace that saves us, transforms us, and empowers us to live for Him. And Paul opens his letter to Galatians in crisis mode because they've misunderstood grace so deeply. It's so vital that because these people, they've heard about this undeserved, unearned, unwavering favor of God, but they can't wrap their minds around this. And they've decided that it can't just be undeserved. It can't just be unearned. It can't be free. Instead, there has to be something that we have to do. There has to be something that we can add for it. Grace is being traded away for the gospel of effort. See, the Galatians started out believing the true gospel. The true gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it was confusing. It was hard to wrap your... What do you mean that it's just God's grace? There has to be something that I have to do. There has to be something we have to do in order to make this happen. But Paul is calling the church back to the pure gospel of grace. Faith in Jesus alone is what saves us and transforms us. Paul is writing to correct this dangerous idea that grace needs to be earned, maintained, or improved by human effort. Paul opens his letter to the Galatians like this. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." See, Paul speaks some really strong words, and he doesn't come to them and say, "Guys, girls, you've got your theology a little wrong. You've got things a little bit twisted. It's not exact. Your heart is in the right place, and it's okay, but we need to just iron out a few bumps." In fact, Paul uses some really strong language, and he tells them that the gospel that you were once given, you no longer have. That by adding grace to this, by adding moral rules and spiritual practices as conditions for receiving salvation or holding on to your salvation, you're turning grace into something else. It's not just a misunderstanding of grace, but Paul says it's not even grace anymore. It becomes legalism. The Galatians were struggling with grace because it feels weird. It doesn't feel right. You mean I don't have to do anything? It's just a gift. I just have to accept it? That can't be right. That's too simple. That's too easy. But the danger is that when grace feels too good to be true, and so we decide that we're going to add human effort to make it feel more secure, to make it feel more earned, then our faith, it becomes something else. It becomes religion instead of redemption. See, grace plus anything equals nothing. Grace plus anything cannot exist. You cannot offer a gift with a price tag. It's no longer a gift. I have a gift here. Who would like a free gift? John, all right, it's a free gift. John, come here. Come, you got to come and get your gift. I can't throw it to you. What if it's fragile? No, this is real. So, well, hold on. Before you accept this gift, I think $20 ought to do it.
It's not a free gift.
It's not a free gift. Okay. Maybe finance, that's the wrong way to go. You're a big guy. I know you work out. You got a gym in your house. 25 push-ups and it's yours.
No, thank you.
All right, see, it's not a gift, right? Like, there are strings attached. Or let's put it into our context here at church and how we might start to think about this stuff. Well, John, just before I give this to you, all I want you to know, and you can do with this information whatever you want, but the tithes and offerings, just go at the back there. I just want you to know that before I give you, that's not a free gift. Well, what if I say, well, John, before I give you this gift, I just want to know one question. How did you serve at church this morning? This is not a free gift, is it? This is offering a gift with strings attached. Now, if I were to just say, John, be blessed.
Is this something actually?
There, yeah, you can open it right now and show everybody what you got. If you want, there is something legitimate in there. A gift? Yeah, see? I wouldn't give them nothing. Come on. No. But legit, a gift with strings attached is no longer a gift. If I tell John, I've got a gift for you, you just got to pay me for it. Or if I tell John, I got a gift for you, you just got to earn it. Or if I tell John, I got a gift for you, but just so you know, the tithes and offerings are at the back, and if you really want your gift, that's where you earn your gift. We're no longer offering a free gift. It no longer becomes a gift. See, grace plus anything equals nothing. Grace plus anything cannot exist, but grace plus nothing equals everything. Paul continues as he writes, he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Goes on to say, as we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul wants to stress for them that this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't come from a person. It's not a philosophy that we've cobbled together. It's not something that we have seen through a religious lens of what seems right or seems to make sense, but it's that grace only comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's stressing to the church, we didn't invent this. We didn't improve upon it. We didn't wrestle with it to create it and to make it into something that makes sense. We didn't develop it. We just simply received it. And Paul tells the church that if anyone comes to them and offers them a different gospel, Paul says, if angels from heaven were to come down and offer you a different gospel, don't believe them. Paul says, if I come back to you later on in the future, if I show up again at your church and I come and I say, I, Paul, the one who told you about this the first time, actually it's something different and I tell you a different gospel, don't believe me. And the extension for that today is for us as a church that if I, as your pastor, come to you and say, I've got a message for you. God wants you. God needs you. God is telling you, you have to do this in order to receive his grace. Don't believe me. Paul says, don't believe anyone. If anyone comes to you and tells you that to really be saved, you need to do this, or you need to give like this, or you need to give to that, or you need to be this, or dress like that, or act like this, Paul says, don't believe them. From here, Paul gives a bit of a mini testimony to the church about his attempts to build his relationship based on works. That's where Paul came from, that he lived his life dedicated to trying to earn God, a relationship with God. He was what was called a Pharisee, and his life was spent trying to earn God. But he tells a story about meeting Jesus. and how Jesus changed his understanding of everything. And he talks about his missionary journeys. And then he comes to this place where he tells this story of what it looked like for Paul and the other church leaders, especially Peter. Peter, Jesus's disciple, Peter, the one who walked on water, the one who denied Jesus, the famous disciple Peter. Paul and Peter have this moment inside of their relationship where they're trying to figure out what does it look like to live and walk out grace. And Paul and Peter, they were ministering together in a city named Antioch. And it wasn't a Jewish city, it was a Roman city. And so the people there were what were known as Gentiles. Gentiles just simply means not Jewish. So if you're here today like me, and you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. And so what it means is that these people were not Jewish, so they didn't live like Jews. Now, Peter was Jewish, but while he was living with the Gentiles, he wasn't living like a Jew. He wasn't following Jewish laws. He wasn't following Jewish customs. He was just living life freely like the Gentile people were. But then some Jewish people came to visit. Suddenly, Peter started to act different. And instead of sharing meals with the Jewish people, suddenly he was like, no, I can't eat that. It's against my religion. No, I can't do that. And he started to live by this other set of rules. And Paul had to come to him and say, Peter, this isn't okay. You're teaching these people that they're not good enough. That if they don't do things the way that these other people do them, that they're not good enough. And my friend, that's not grace. You have to model grace for these people. Peter's actions, undoubtedly unintentional, undermined the truth of grace by treating Gentile Christians as second class unless they adopted Jewish customs. He was rebuilding the very law that Jesus had fulfilled. Paul's message is clear. We are not accepted by God because we follow the law. We are accepted solely because of what Jesus has done. To go back to the law is to deny grace. And Paul makes this last part clear in the closing verses of chapter 2 of Galatians, where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then he goes on to drive this point about the law and grace home in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul says, I can't put grace to the side. Because if the law could bring righteousness, now righteousness is a big sounding word. It's a word that we don't really use in conversation. At least I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't use righteousness regularly in conversation. But righteousness just simply means to be made right. But in a biblical context, what Paul is talking about here is this. Righteousness is being made right with God, both in your standing and in your living. It means to be accepted by God. But what Paul tells us here is that no amount of rule following by our own efforts will ever make us righteous. That the purpose of the law can't be to make us righteous. The purpose of the law is only to let us know how unrighteous we are. That the purpose of the rules isn't that by following the rules we gain something. The purpose of the rules is so that when we break a rule, we know we've broken a rule. The Bible will tell us, do not lie. What that doesn't mean is that every time we tell the truth, we're making a deposit into some imaginary bank of good deeds. What it does is every time we tell a lie, we know we shouldn't have done that. And we go, well, it was just a white lie. Do not lie. And we know and we can understand. all the law and rule following does is it just simply shows us where we've messed up. But it doesn't make the times we've messed up right or better. But for us to be able to stand righteous, made right and accepted by God, all of the wrong things we've done need to be dealt with as well. And Paul says, look, no amount of following the law is going to make all the times you fell short better. It's not how the law works. Because if that's how the law worked, then we didn't need Jesus to die. He died for nothing because you could do it yourself. But because no amount of doing good deeds undoes the bad deeds, we needed something more than the law. Paul shows us the other way, that the life he lives in the grace of Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. Grace plus anything is nothing. But grace plus nothing is everything. So where in your life might you be trying to add grace? Well, where in your life might you feel like you need to add to your grace? Where might you understand that grace isn't or just isn't enough for you? Grace is awkward. It feels weird. It doesn't feel right because it's not how we interact with each other. It's not how we think. And so we become predisposed to this idea that I have to do something in order to earn grace. There has to be conditions. It has to be conditional. Because that's how we are as people. We are conditional people. We don't know what it looks like to have an unconditional relationship. Every relationship I have, every relationship you have is conditional. When my wife and I were going through premarital counseling, we did this thing where independent from each other, we got this list of like all of these questions. And we had to go through and answer all of the questions. And then the computer algorithms would like compare your answers. And then it would highlight for you potentially some areas where you answered like a question fundamentally different. And it would like tell you like, oh, this could be an area of tension inside of your marriage. You see this thing differently. And we had a few areas show up, but one of the areas that we had show up was a question that we answered completely opposite to one another. And the question that was asked was, could your spouse ever do something to stop you from loving them? And my incredibly kind, grace-filled, loving wife who is picturing me says, of course not. Brad could never do anything to hurt me. And me, the analytical, sort of like reading the question for what it says, I said, yes! Of course she could do stuff to stop me from loving her. Of course she could. The question didn't ask, do I think she will? I would have answered that differently, but objectively, yes. She could do all kinds of things that would make me stop loving her. I don't think she will. That's why I'm willing to marry her. That if the question was, do you think she will do these things? And if my answer is yes, then I shouldn't marry her. But the question wasn't, will she? Do I think she will? The question was, could she? Of course she could, because fundamentally, all of our relationships are conditional. And so we struggle with coming to God where it is unconditional. And so we end up potentially putting some things onto the unconditional to make it conditional because that's how we think. And so for you, what are we adding on? Is it fear? That I feel like I'm on pretty thin ice with God. That I'm just barely hanging on. That if I don't do enough, God will stop loving me. And culturally, we've kind of accepted this vision of God as this angry old man up in the clouds who's just looking for a reason to shoot you with a lightning bolt. And if you step out of line, then God's gonna get me. God's going to punish me. And we can even see this seep into theology and the way we understand our lives, where sometimes people will say to each other, or we'll begin to think about ourselves, is this maybe happening because God's punishing me? Am I sick because of some unconfessed sin in my life? Is God punishing me by doing it? And yet, that's not God. That's not grace. Is it fear? Is it performance? That God will love me more if I do this? That if I just serve more, if I just give more, if I just act more in a certain way, then I'll become someone who God loves more. That I know God loves everyone, but even as parents, you know, we tell our kids, you're all my favorite, which you all are. My kids, two of my kids are in here. You guys are equally my favorite. Owen's not here, so he's on his own. But he's probably helping out in Sunday school right now, actually. But we think to ourselves, God must have his favorites. And so maybe if I act a certain way, then maybe that'll cause God to love me more. Or maybe it's maybe if I do these things, I can make up for these other things that I did. That if I act this way, maybe God will actually forgive me for the bad things I've done. Or maybe for some of us, it can drift onto the other side of the ledger. And instead of living out of fear or performance, we actually start to live out of pride. And we begin to think to ourselves, man, Jesus really knew what he was doing when he converted me. Because I bring a lot to the team. He really hit the jackpot when he grabbed this one, because look at all that I do. I am amazing. And so look at how great I am. Where do we add to grace to try and make it make sense in our world? My friends, to close off our time together today, I'm going to ask you to respond with me. I'm going to invite you to simply just pray a prayer with me. It's very short. And I'm even going to release you to pray it silently if you like. There's no obligation to be loud or make a show of all of this. But I'm going to ask you, just as we look to close our service time together, if you could bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And then I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer along with me, silently if you'd like to, or you're welcome to pray out loud with me, but we're just going to come and in an honest and real and short way, we're going to thank God for his grace. So if you would you pray along with me? Jesus, I bring nothing to the table but my need. Thank you that your grace is enough. Amen. My friends, grace isn't something that we earn or add to. It's a gift we receive. The moment we try to earn it, we end up in danger of losing it. Grace plus anything is nothing, but grace plus nothing is everything. So three takeaways for our time together this morning. First, grace is a gift that can't be improved. When we try to add rules, conditions, or our own efforts to grace, we actually begin to lose it. The gospel doesn't need to be made safer, stricter, or more logical because it's already perfect in Jesus. Second, what we believe about grace shapes how we treat people. If we think God accepts us based on performance, we'll begin to measure others by performance too. Just like Peter did with the Gentile believers. But when we live in grace, we are free to extend it to others. And lastly, grace frees us to live for God from love, not from fear. We don't obey to earn his love. We obey because we already have it. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you have given us this simple gift in grace. This gift that says no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, no matter your present, no matter your future, this gift that says no matter anything, you are loved, accepted, and forgiven. God, we thank you for this immeasurable gift that is grace. But yet, God, we come to you and we confess that it's confusing. It's awkward and it's weird. And God, you know that it's not how we operate as people. And so, God, I pray for each one of us here. God, may we be free from all of our misunderstandings of grace. God, may we be free from legalism. May we be free from a system of understanding things that says, if you are not this, then you're nothing. A system that would say, you must do this, 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 and this, and then you got a shot. But God, may we be able to live free and clear and open and wide as sons and daughters of the King. As those who have been forgiven, who have been extended grace, not because we've earned it, and not because of our resume, not because of all the good things we've done, not because of the lack of bad things we've done, not because of what we are, but because of who we are. That we are yours. And God, I pray for all of those who live with guilt, who live with shame, who live with voices that speak to their past, who may say, God forgave others, but they don't know how bad you are. They don't know what you've done. They don't know what you've thought. They don't know where you've been. The pastor can say God can forgive, but God can't forgive you. God, I pray that the voice of the enemy that would seek to corrupt and destroy grace, God, that it would be silenced. And God, that we would begin to be able to see ourselves the way you see us. And God, your word will tell us that when you look at us, that you don't see this list of offenses. You don't see these broken and mangled people. You don't see a lifetime of sin and bad choices. God, your word will tell us that when you look at us, you see us clothed. You see us hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, we are made right not by what we are, but by who we are. So God, I pray for each one of us today that's been taught, that's been told, that's come to our own conclusion that we have to be in order to be accepted. God, would you just give us again a true vision and a gift of a true gift with no strings attached. God, would you give us grace? Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we are so grateful for the way you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.